This was my first time going, and I was extremely thrilled with everything that was provided, from the materials to being able to meet the speakers and authors of books.
Ben from Green Bay, Wisconsin, talking about the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Thank you for putting on the conference and providing the educational material that we can use in our world today.
Learn more about our fall Making the Case conference at issuesetc.org.
Scripture says in several places, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding." And we are reminded, when we hear that word "fear of the Lord," of the insight from 16th century reformer Martin Luther. He, in his explanation to every one of the Ten Commandments, begins by saying, "We are to fear and love God," or in the case of the First Commandment, "We are to fear, love, and trust God above all things." It begins with fear. He puts fear first because he believes the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does fear mean there? You've heard it often explained away as though it isn't fear. It's simply awe, as maybe the emotion you might have standing before a great work of art or the Grand Canyon. Is there more to it than that? And when it says wisdom, what is it really talking about? Could it, in fact, be talking about faith? It's part four of our series on Proverbs today, Wisdom and Fear. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. He's senior pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois, host of a radio talk show called Sharper Iron, author of the books Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible, and his latest, Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. Jonathan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Good to be back.
So what is wisdom? How do we define this?
What is wisdom according to the world, and what is wisdom according to the Word of God? We've established already that the wisdom in Scripture is a different thing than the wisdom that the world would believe in, right? If we ask the question then, what is that? Where does that come from? Or maybe to ask it this way, what is the beginning of wisdom? If you're going to answer according to the world's way of thinking, what would you come up with? You'd come up with things like going to school, or maybe doing your homework, or keeping your nose clean, or being a good person, or any number of things, right? But the last thing you would say the beginning of wisdom is, probably, is fear, yeah? Even though, in one sense, if you really are going to be wise in a worldly sense, where you're going to be aware of what's going on out in the world, you're going to make good decisions, you're not going to make bad decisions, it certainly does start with a modicum, with a bit of fear, with a recognition that there is a right and a wrong, that there is a possibility of being a fool. And that fear then leads you to ask questions and or discern that truth and or falsehood. And that's actually then what the Bible says, right? That the beginning of wisdom is, before it's anything else, before it's education, before it's morals, before it's even grace, it is first fear, but then a specific fear. Not just a fear in general of making mistakes, but a fear of the Lord. And that concept, I think, that idea is enough to wrestle with for modern minds. Because for us, fear is such a negative word. It's something that we would try to get rid of, really, in any sense. And we don't show certain things to the children because we don't want the children to be afraid. And in that sense, we've rejected not only what worldly wisdom would teach us, that there's a healthy component to fear. If you don't want your kid to drive fast, he needs to be afraid of what happens to those who drive too fast, right? In the same way, there's a healthy component to fear of God, or the fear of the Lord. We kind of hesitate and we shy away from that. So what I really want to kind of talk about today then is where the Scriptures say this, and then ask that question, to what is this fear of the Lord according to these texts that tell us it is also the beginning of wisdom, that we have no chance of being wise in the heavenly sense if we don't understand what this fear of the Lord is.
So take us into some of those texts that there's several of them in the book of Proverbs that continue to say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, to associate the fear of the Lord with wisdom.
Right. So the starting point is Proverbs 1, verse 7. And I think we mentioned this verse previously as well, because in many ways it's a summary of the entire book of Proverbs. And it's right there in chapter 1, as Solomon himself is introducing the book to those who would read it. The verse says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So knowledge is connected to God's fear. The opposite of knowledge, being a fool, means you despise instruction. And the kind of irony in this verse right off the bat is, if you are going to reject the fear of the Lord as the primary starting place for wisdom, then you automatically are that fool it's describing. You're rejecting the instruction. You're preferring what your heart would teach you, or what you would assume to be true, or what you would expect to be true. You're preferring that over what the word is actually telling you is true. Now, this verse comes at the end of Solomon's introduction of the book. So this is like his summary point. It starts off easy enough: to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase their learning. So, you know, if you want any of that stuff, if you want to understand, if you want to have an instruction, if you want righteousness, if you want justice, if you want prudence, he says, listen to me, right? Right now, hear and increase your learning. We talked about that last time with wisdom and hearing. It begins by listening. But now, what's the thing he's going to say? For the sake of the one who would obtain guidance, the one who would understand a proverb, be able to discern the riddles of the wise, he gives you only this little tidbit. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that doesn't so much tell us exactly what the fear of the Lord is, but it elevates the fear of the Lord to being the central focal point of what wisdom is. And we haven't talked much about this, that wisdom being Jesus, that wisdom incarnate is Jesus. The word that becomes flesh and dwells among us is the wisdom of God. In that sense, the fear of the Lord is also Jesus, right? So there's something about who Christ is as an image, as one who truly fears God, that can begin to teach us these things. And we'll get there eventually. But I also think that later texts in Proverbs, and then particularly Psalm 111, is going to open up this even more. So if you go a little further in Proverbs to chapter 9, which goes really hand in hand with chapter 8, this is where we learn about wisdom being a person, Lady Wisdom, as she's called there, and her antithesis, Dame Folly. 9 is at the back end of that description, and we'll take a whole episode of this series, and we'll just look at that and that parallel of those two types of women against each other. But at the back end of this, it says this in chapter 9, verse 7 and following. It says, "Whoever corrects a scoffer gets abuse, and he who reproves a wicked man incurs injury. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." It's almost like, for the entire book up to this point, he's just been trying to get you to decide, I want wisdom. Wisdom's a good thing. It might be hard for me. I might have to unlearn what I've learned. I might have to learn a few things that challenge me. But I want wisdom. And then he brings you back and says again, the only way to have this is to learn how to fear the Lord. But then he adds a little bit more here, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then he says, knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Knowledge of the Holy One. Now, we might say that word today just with one word. We might say theology, right? Knowledge of God. That this is wisdom. That this is insight. That this is the beginning. So now things begin to open up a little bit, to show that the fear of the Lord is a reference to a real knowledge of God, or a revealed knowledge of who God really is. But that maybe is where we should slow down a little bit here. Why do they use the phrase fear of the Lord? Why don't they just talk about knowledge of the Lord? And it's there in that tension between knowing a God of grace, who's an almighty God, and fearing him in a filial, that is in a fatherly way, and knowing a God who's strictly almighty and a judge who would be feared only because he can punish you. And that's, I think, Todd, that that's where then this phrase, fear the Lord, becomes something that really challenges us as Americans. We want to run away from it because we want to run away from a God who we would run away from. And yet what Solomon is teaching us is that there's another edge to this thing. That when you really know who God is, it doesn't make fear go away, but it does make you stop wanting to run away. And that's a bit of the trick. That's just the starting point.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's part four of our series with him on the book of Proverbs. Today we're talking about wisdom and fear. Maybe another way of coming at it is to ask, what is the opposite of the fear of the Lord? We'll get his answer to that after this. You'll find real life stories from women who have suffered miscarriage and infant loss in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of Never Forsaken at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Never Forsaken, God's Mercy in the Midst of Miscarriage, 800-325-3040.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Common and experienced firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Part four of our series on Proverbs today, Wisdom and the Fear of the Lord. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. Luther's Dark Days, Mental Health and Pastoral Ministry, Caring for Caregivers, C.F.W. Walther's Breakdown. These are some of the topics covered in the October issue of the Lutheran Witness magazine. Find out more at cph.org/witness, cph.org/witness, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Pastor Fisk, maybe we can come at this at a slightly different angle, and that is to ask, what is the opposite of the fear of the Lord?
That is a good question. And it's not the fear of the Lord, right? So a person who doesn't believe that there is a God who creates a good and that everything against him is evil, and that evil is its own punishment in a certain sense because it's going against the good which God would give, a person that doesn't believe that has no fear of that God. They have no fear of doing evil and finding its repercussions. So the opposite of the fear of the Lord then is, again, this foolishness, which is effectively hubris, right? It's a form of pride. It's a form of self-satisfaction. And then that helps us see a little bit then, and this, but Solomon gets into this with Ecclesiastes, right? Vanity of vanity, all is vanity. That the opposite of the fear of the Lord is futile self-direction. And the fear of the Lord is a recognition that God is the one directing all things, and you're either with him or you're against him. And I still think that doesn't quite answer for the average person the word fear. Let me try to explain it this way. I've heard it said often enough as a way to try to soften the language of the fear of the Lord, that it isn't really fear. It's more like awe, right? It's more like just sort of being in awe of God. And while I don't have a total issue with that at the end of the day, the thing is, the word awe just used to mean fear. We think awesome now means cool. It used to mean terrifying. And so it doesn't really solve the problem that we still have this idea from the scriptures of a God who we are to be, I would even say in a healthy way, terrified of. And the only real image of this that the Lutheran fathers give us to reckon with is, I mentioned this earlier, the distinction between filial fear, fear of your father, which is healthy, and servile fear, that be the fear of a master who would punish you. And you can tell from the Lutheran fathers that they were wrestling with this too. They're not quite sure what to do with it. But what you can't do, is remove the idea that there is a healthy fear. So like Luther, right? Think about Luther in the Catechism. When he's explaining how the Ten Commandments work, right, what they are, what does this mean? He answers every single commandment by saying, first is that we should fear and love God. So whether you're talking about taking his name in vain or murdering your neighbor or just coveting a better life, what does this mean? It means we should fear and love God. And I know almost every pastor that's ever taught confirmation, they wrestle with this point because they're like, oh, love, well, that's easy. We can teach the kids to love God. You kids, you better love God. It's the right thing to do. But when we get to the fear part, it's tough. It's almost like we have to say, well, we don't really mean fear God. We mean kind of like fear of God. And so we mean awe, which is not really fear. And what worries me about that then is that if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and we're spending so much time trying to say how it's not fear, you know, what are we losing? Psalm 111 gives us even more here. So, and it's a little long, but I think it's really important that we pull it into this conversation where the psalmist writes, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright and the congregation. So he's praising God. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. So you can study the world, and that's good, right? Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. So not only is his creation an amazing thing, but his salvation, his righteousness, his justification is an amazing thing. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. So you got to think about the Exodus out of Egypt for the author of the Hebrews. For us, it would be Christ's resurrection from the dead. He's caused it to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful, he says. So at the heart of that, everything he said so far, God is big, God is good, he has grace in the works he does. He provides food for those who fear him, he says. He remembers his covenant forever. So now you have the fear of the Lord connected to the covenant of God, which again is Sinai, but it's also the promises to Adam and Eve. It's also the promises to David, right? And he connects it to food, which is, yeah, sure, that's about your daily bread, but it's also about the bread of life. Because he goes on to say, I mean, he's not really just talking about food. Verse 6, he says, he has shown his people the works, the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. So he's talking about salvation again, right? That there's a new world built in the Messiah and that the sinner, the weak, the repentant are going to inherit this new earth. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. So he announces like whatever he says, whenever he says it, God speaks the truth. His words, they are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. That's he's performing them for us. He sent redemption. Again, that's buying back his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome. There's even the word awesome there, right? Awesome is his name, but it doesn't mean like really cool. It means like so big that he could do this. Then verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding. What I want to do with that, everything I just did there now, is pull that all back together. That to teach the fear of the Lord is to teach, yeah, God's big, God's good, God did a lot of neat stuff, but God has a covenant of blood. A covenant of blood in which sin is truly punished as a payment for the price of God's eternal wrath. And this wondrous work, caused to be remembered, is the good understanding that comes with the fear of the Lord. And to kind of put a bow on here a little bit, so what is this fear of the Lord? What is this beginning of wisdom? And in Lutheran language, we call it faith. We call it faith. And this is some of the challenge we have. We're trying to read Old Testament language as if Paul wrote it, right? And so we're used to this language that Paul gave us of faith and works and all this kind of stuff. But you go back into the Proverbs, and Solomon just isn't using that language, but he's talking about the same thing. So the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom is faith in the Lord, faith in God's word, faith in what he has revealed. And from that, all who practice it, all who practice listening to God's word, right, have a good understanding. From that, the knowledge that we receive of who the Holy One is in Jesus is insight. And as back in 1 verse 7, it says, with that, one who despises this revelation, one who rejects this instruction, one who does not believe Christ the crucified is a fool. So maybe that's too broad a picture there, too wide a net to cast, but I think it's pretty key moving into anything else that we look at in Proverbs, that we establish that the fear of the Lord is the heart and soul of all of this, and you don't find that fear anywhere today, but at the foot of the cross, where you see the marvel and the mystery and the truly like terrifying awesomeness of Good Friday, right? Of God dead, of the Son of God bleeding out his last gasp and screaming, you know, yama yama lama sabachthani, and all that, right? There's the beginning of knowledge. There is real wisdom and instruction.
I've been thinking a lot about this lately. We have been watching what I call kind of the slow motion suicide of mainline liberal Protestantism, but nearer to home, the Lutheran version of that in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It's not just a slide. It is turned nose downward to the bottom of the slippery slope and has its foot on the accelerator all the way to the firewall. I mean, it is determined to embrace the culture's view of things. And in doing so, and maybe this is a different wrinkle in a lack of fear of God, in doing so, they truly have become fools. But also, they have presented a God who is not offended by anything, who embraces all human behavior and activity, whatever it may be, who, in a sense, is simply there to affirm you and over against society's mores and taboos, and against whom one simply cannot sin. There are no such thing as sin anymore, unless it's, you know, failing to recycle or to, you know, send money to Greenpeace. It's a kind of lack of fear of God, Jonathan, that presents a God who is just as nice as he can be.
Yeah. When Paul summarizes sin in Romans chapter 3, with a whole list of Old Testament quotes, you know, the venom of asps is under our lips and all that kind of stuff, his summary point that concludes it all is that they have no fear of God before their eyes. So, and this gets back to fear of the Lord really being faith. He's saying they have no faith. And what's terrifying about what you're watching, whether it's in Protestant evangelicalism, whether it's in the self-destruction of our culture in a lot of ways as well, just politically, socially, morally, all that kind of stuff, is what you see is a lack of fear, period. No one's afraid of anything, right? Let alone God. They are fearlessly moving forward, regardless and heedless of the results of what they've done. Just this morning, I was teaching a Bible study here at St. Paul, and we were looking at, they'd brought in an article from the local paper, an opinion piece, that was kind of responding to the problems in the Roman Catholic Church in the last couple of weeks that have come out. But the members really wanted me to assess this piece because the guy who was writing was sort of just on a tirade. He was flaring out left and right and kind of blaming religion in a sense, but he was religious himself, so he was blaming a bunch of other stuff. Anyhow, the point is that he kind of was calling for the destruction of all things and then complaining about the destruction of all things at the same time. He was sowing the seeds of his own demise in what he was calling for and advocating that it wouldn't work, even as he was saying we need to do more of it and do it harder. And strangely, at least in the postmodern world, that's how all forms of liberal thinking work. And by liberal, I don't mean Democrat necessarily. By liberal, I mean without truth or pushing a progressive, anti-tradition, anti-structure agenda. It really is about Marx and the oppressor over being overthrown by the oppressed and all that. What they do, though, is they use the results of their own destructive problems, overthrowing the oppressor from 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 50 years ago, and it causes problems, and they point to the problems, and they say that the answer is more of the cause of the problems. They won't ever connect the dots to see that what they're mad about is their own doing. It's part of the same game. And you definitely see that in liberal Protestantism today, where they're hemorrhaging left and right. He says slow death, but it's getting faster. And yet all you hear is it means we just have to do more change, less of what we used to do. The issue is we aren't becoming like the culture fast enough, even though in liberal Protestantism, they've been leading the culture for quite a while. So you see that as well, frankly, in a Missouri Synod circle sometimes too, where we have the results of something that was unhinging ourselves from a past that was established, and we think that it didn't work, so we need more of it. I don't know if we ever do that math, but it is fearless, as opposed to, and I kind of yelled this actually at my group this morning. I said, look, if we're in a situation where our congregation or our school or our church body is struggling to survive in the present age, maybe we should stop blaming the culture for not listening and ask, what is it we've forgotten to say? Maybe we should stop thinking it's everyone else's fault and have a little fear that it might be our fault, that maybe we've let go, that maybe we have ceased to steadfastly hold to what this knowledge we've been given is. And I'm not talking about hard repristination, and I'm not talking about you must use an organ or you're going to hell or anything silly like that. I am talking about, though, being a little less heedless in our attempt to answer the problems. If we see a disaster in our midst, the fear of the Lord would teach us to walk with trepidation. If we're going to send missionaries to foreign fields across the world, maybe we should start with a repentance service before we send every single one of them. And we pray for success, not as if God's already promised to give it in some sort of a glorious way, but lest we actually go and make twice a son of the devil on the other side of the world, as we might be. It's a little more of that in the water, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in our families. It's a little more of that Solomon would have us kind of slow down and maybe ask for, right? Ask for it. You can't forget, how does Solomon get wisdom? And the story of it, if you haven't heard it, God promises him anything he wants, right? Anything he wants in all the world, gold, riches, women. And he says, wisdom. And God says, well, I'm going to give you everything then, because that's the right answer, wisdom. So if we want to have wisdom, we have to have enough fear of our own lack of it to start asking the source of it for it. And we find, again, the source of it is him, right? And it takes us back to the cross of Jesus again. So, yeah, a little less fearlessness will go a long way in a lot of areas in our lives.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest. It's our series on Proverbs today, Wisdom and Fear. When we come back, maybe a good question might be, what in your life are you most afraid of? Stay tuned.
Let's face it, no matter how hard you try to squeeze everything in, there are never enough hours in the day. If this struggle sounds familiar, you won't want to miss the September issue of the Lutheran Witness on time and limitations. With contributions from Jonathan Fisk, Brian Katchelmeyer, and others, this issue of the magazine will help you gain a heart of wisdom as you learn to number your days. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Do you know a high school student who would make a great pastor, teacher, deaconess, director of parish music, or director of Christian education? Tell them about Careers for Christ Weekend, Friday, October 12th through Sunday, October 14th at Concordia University, Chicago. This even includes a group outing to downtown Chicago. Check it out at cuchicago.edu/c4c. That's cuchicago.edu/c4c.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you find yourself fixing the theology on store-bought greeting cards when you give them to friends and family? Put away that Sharpie. Ed Gruesome.com has greeting cards, art, jewelry, certificates, church banners, housewares, and all sorts of fantastic gifts that proclaim Christ crucified for us. Whether you're a value shopper or a collector, you'll find something at adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on the book of Proverbs. We're talking about wisdom and fear. Pastor Jonathan Fisk is our guest, author of the book Echo, Unbroken Truth Worth Repeating Again. Pastor Fisk, you were speaking before about the need for that fear to be integral in the Christian faith. And this is, of course, Luther's insight from the 16th century, where he talks about faith in terms of fear, love, and trust in God. Is it a good idea in light of that, maybe to ask the question, maybe in the Bible class setting, what in your life are you most afraid of?
Yeah, I think that's good, because that shows you where your idols are, right? It shows you where you're putting your trust in something that is not God. It's similar to that opening question, you know, what in life do you think is the source of your happiness? What in life do you think is the source of your wisdom? What are you telling people they have to have? What are you telling your children they have to have? And if you're not, well, what are you doing with your actions in saying that? What are you afraid, and you said it well, what are you afraid that your children won't have? And then as a Christian, what wisdom from the Bible teaches us is to slow down and ask, now, is that what the scriptures say we should be worried about? Do the scriptures warn us against false teachers who will come and make it so that our children don't know math anymore? No, they don't warn us about that at all. And I'm not saying I don't want my kids to know math, but at the end of the day, which is more important? That my child has an eighth grade education for math, or that my child knows who Jesus is in his person and in his work, and believes that he or she is baptized into that eternity? And this is one example. If I'm answering your question, you know, what do we fear? I think we fear our children not having our best life, American life, middle class, educated life now, a whole lot more than we fear losing the faith. But you can apply that across the board. I'll just throw my own confession out there. I know what gets me the most worried, Todd, is whenever I have to think about money. If I think about money, man, do I get worried. I get fearful. It's a condemnation. You know, I don't believe the daily bread's coming. I believe I got to rely on me. The fear of the Lord, though, is the counterpoint to this, and this is so important, that it doesn't come from us. So Solomon is not exhorting you and me to muster up some fear of the Lord from deep within our hearts. He's actually creating it in us by the preaching of the law first, right? Telling us what truth is and letting us measure ourselves against that mirror and find ourselves wanting. And then he's promising us that being connected to theology, to the true knowledge of God, the real knowledge of God, not some stuffy stuff in books made up by men, that's not theology. Real theology is real knowledge of God given by God. That will bring us trust, which does fear the Lord rightly, which does see law and want to follow it, which does know the gospel and want to preach it or confess it or proclaim it. And Solomon is doing that then to us. Again, the challenge as we move further into the Proverbs is going to be, he's always doing it in non-Lutheran language. We didn't dogmatize our systematics in Solomon's talk, right? Instead, we did it in Paul's talk, which is fine. But now we got to come back and realize they're preaching the same thing. They're preaching law and gospel, that we need to fear the Lord because we do deserve to be punished by him. And yet, he has chosen to be our Father. And so in that, the fear is restored also as trust. As a trust which sees his greatness, sees his bigness, and knows that great bigness was most revealed and most at use as he stood between his own wrath and us on that dark day on the cross.
Finally then, Jonathan, you have talked about Jesus as wisdom personified. And there's no doubt about that. These references to wisdom are ultimately fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ as our Savior. But Jesus also is the man who perfectly fears God. He lives in a perfect fear, love, and trust of God every single second of his life, which we must confess has been from all eternity and will be to all eternity. We often think about that in terms of obedience, but it's also what you've been discussing here. He not only is wisdom personified, he actually has that kind of wisdom in himself.
Yeah, as a man now too, right? So the incarnation put a new wrinkle in that, if I can say it that way. And you got to be careful when you talk about incarnation and the change that took place as the manhood was taken into the godhood and, you know, all that. But yes, Jesus, as a man, not only is wisdom personified, but has it, acts it, lives it, does it, and that in your place as well, right? The active obedience of Christ is the perfection that he is, which made him the worthy lamb to be sacrificed. I couldn't just take you or me and kill one of us on a cross and expect it to atone for the sins of the world. You need a perfect lamb for that, or not a perfect lamb, you need a perfect man for that. And Jesus is that, and part of that then is not just his being wisdom incarnate, but then as wisdom incarnate, one who, I believe the way Luke says it, is grew in wisdom, right? As he got older, he grew before men and God in wisdom and stature. And he's looked upon as one who embodies, and the word obedience is fine here, does, right, is, carries, guards, cherishes, keeps, pushes, speaks, all those things. And you can apply this to faith as well, that Jesus, as a man, is perfectly faithful. From eternity, too, you have the Trinity built into this a little bit, and the inner workings of his relationship with his Father, which to some extent is entirely mystery, but to some extent is also revealed. He says, I have said nothing to you but what I received from my Father. There's this eternal speaking, hearing, believing going on between Father and Son in the inner workings of the Trinity. And so that now has been made man, yeah, but it really is there first as their identity, as their being, as their, I don't know if relationship's the right word, but as their, it is though, their connectedness, their being God together, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now that gets a little heady, Trinity always does. But to see this then, again, it's not as though Jesus didn't carry this. When Jesus says, you know, shall I let this cup pass from me? That's the fear of the Lord. No, when he says, get behind me, Satan, that's the fear of the Lord at work there, right? When he says, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, that's also the fear of the Lord. Into your hands I commend my spirit. Well, that's the fear of the Lord. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly, knowing that he had in fact justified the world with what he did.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk is senior pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Rockford, Illinois. He's host of a radio show called Sharper Iron, author of the books Broken, Seven Christian Rules That Every Christian Ought to Break as Often as Possible, and his latest Echo, Unbroken Truth, Worth Repeating Again. Find out more about these books at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or you can call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for Broken or Echo by Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Jonathan, thanks.
Thank you.
Folks, every edition of the online Issues Etc. journal contains a feature called The Wittenberg Trail. The latest is written by Dr. Scott Seifried of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. It's titled My Long Journey Home. He talks about beginning in Lutheranism, departing from Lutheranism into some Reformed theology, and then his return to confessional Lutheranism. You can read it for yourself along with my article, Why Do You Go to Church? Absolutely free online. Just subscribe to the Issues Etc. journal by going to our website, issuesetc.org. Click the red subscription button, enter your email address, and we will send you the latest online Issues Etc. journal absolutely free. When we come back, we'll be talking with Pastor Tom Baker, teaching a Sunday school lesson on Joseph forgiving his brothers.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Can you remain a Christian if you stay away from church on Sunday mornings? I've written a column in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Why Do You Go to Church? We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Mark Seifried writes about his journey from being a Baptist seminary professor to becoming a Lutheran seminary professor. It's the free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.